We've been talking about God's plan for your life. What is God's plan for your life? What does He want to do with you? He didn't just accidentally deposit you here. He has a divine plan, and no matter how we try to mess it up, He still will get us back on track. And we talked about it. We said that God's plan for your life is for you to be like Christ, was one of the points. We talked about how God's plan for your life is for your good. He wants to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future. We talked about how His plan for you is for you to walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We talked last week about how His plan for you is to give Him glory. He wants us, this flesh, this humans, we all, to give Him glory. We talked about in Ezekiel about 600 BC when there was a time when all of a sudden God's glory left the temple in Jerusalem. It left the city and it left the people. His glory left and it was gone. We're supposed to be giving Him glory, but His glory took off because He was so fed up. And why did His glory leave? It left for two reasons. Number one, because of sin that was happening throughout the city and throughout the land amongst His people. And secondly, because of idolatry. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping all sorts of things. God, along with every other god that was out there. And because of that, and He told him, quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it, over hundreds of years. And finally He said, all right, enough is enough. I'm taking my glory from the temple. I'm taking my glory from the city. And I'm taking my glory from the people. And the people went into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. But God had a plan. Because 600 years after that time, God wanted to bring His glory back in a powerful way, so much so that His glory came back in a great birth announcement because His Son, the glory, came and dwelt upon this earth. Glory would inhabit not just a temple, but glory would inhabit a people in such a way that it would reside in a powerful thing. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sang out. Glory to God in the highest. And we found out last week that God's plan for your life is to give Him glory, but we give Him glory, and as we give Him glory, we get to enjoy being in His glory. We give Him some glory, and as we give Him glory, He accentuates that glory, and then we get to enjoy the glory that's created because of us giving Him glory. He magnifies that glory, and we get to enjoy walking in God's glory. We give it to Him, and He shares it with us, and magnifies it to us. And gives it to us in a powerful way. What a great God. Give me glory. By the way, I'll give you back more glory than you could possibly ever contain. So we talked about how do we then give Him glory. And I said it was a twofold answer. We got through the first answer last week. How do we give Him glory? By restoring what was lost. We got to give Him back holiness. Holiness. And the way we give Him holiness, the Bible says, we're to be holy because He is holy. We realize that it's not so much a command to be holy as it is a promise to be holy. Because God is holy and we're creating the image and likeness of Him. And it's in our DNA. There's a promise that we also will walk in holiness as we take a step further down the line. And we talked about it last week. You can pick up those up if ever on any of the messages at livingfaithfellowship.com and you can listen to those. But I want to give into the second point. Give Him glory. How? By walking a holy life, and we do that with His help. But secondly, worship. We give God glory by worshiping Him. Even the angels, glory to God in the highest, they were giving God glory as they were worshiping Him from heaven, as they were pronouncing the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, upon this earth. So worship gives God glory. And my question is, does your worship give Him glory? Do we give Him glorious worship? And let me back up for a moment. In Ezekiel's time, they were still worshiping God. It wasn't like they just completely left God, Jehovah. They were worshiping Him. They were worshiping Him in the temple. Everything was wonderful and great. It's just that also in the temple, there were all these other gods, all this other stuff that they were worshiping as well. They were worshiping God as well as every other god that was out there. So they didn't forsake God, if you will. Oh, we don't want God anymore. No, we want God and we want Molech and we want all of these other gods that are out here. We want them all. We want to worship everybody. Now, They committed spiritual adultery, if you will. And the way they did it, it's incredible. It would be like cheating on your wife while your wife is with you. That's what they were doing. They were cheating on God while God was there with them. I mean, oh, we're going to worship you, but in the same breath, in the same place, we're worshiping all of these other gods. Cheating on God right while God was there. An aspect, oh, I want you too, but I want all of you too. I don't think my wife would ever go for something like that. I don't think so at all. Honey, do you think? No. Cheating is cheating, no matter how you do it. As a matter of fact, I would be dead, I'm sure. She'd kill me. She's really loving. She said, but if you ever cheat on me, I'll kill you. Do we ever cheat on God? Right while He's there. By our allegiance and by our worship. Let me go on into a scripture here in Matthew chapter 2, thinking of this Christmas season. It says, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. And they weren't going through a drive-through nativity as they saw the star. They were actually on their track. These wise men that were down there were on a track. By the way, I love the idea of how our star is right over the nativity scene as well. Just like the scriptures, you know, the star ends up over the where he was born. How cool. I mean, that star is just awesome. Thank you, Pastor Joe, and everybody who put that up. That is absolutely incredible. Love it. So the wise men, they talk with Herod, and then they continue to follow this star. They stop in Jerusalem, talk to Herod, and they continue to follow this star. Continuing on here in the verses. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back to me, that I may come and, say it with me, worship. He had a different idea of worship, didn't he? I believe that he believed in human sacrifice, and he was going to sacrifice his item of worship. His intent of worshiping Jesus was to kill him. His intent was to get rid of him. Oh, he wanted to worship, but he didn't want anything that would take place and take anything away from the worship that he wanted. And he was going to get rid of anything that took away of his worship. It would threaten him and his kingdom. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. The young child, you know, we always put him in the manger scene, but we don't know how old he was, from a baby up someplace in there to a couple of years, when the wise men finally got there. And Mary, they saw the young child, they saw Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. This little baby. Oh my God! And they fall down and worship him. Now, I do know that I've seen a lot of dads when their first child, and they want to feel like that. I mean, when you see that baby, you just, you know, but it's yours. It's your baby, and you just think everything's wonderful, and you want to fall down and just enjoy it and cry and all that. But if you see somebody else's baby, you're not as excited to do that. It's when it's your own. You know, when my own spit up on me, you know, it didn't have any problem. When another kid spits up on me, it's, oh my gosh. For some reason, when it's your own, it's wonderful. They're going to fall down and worship this baby. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love Jeff Keir out there. He had gold and frankincense and myrrh. Out there on the drive-thru. It was awesome, Jeff. Good job. Staying true to form. That word worshiped here, when they came and fell down, notice they fell down and worshiped him. There's something that just caused them to buckle and to fall. And that word worshiped, proskuneo, it means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. To kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence to a door. And I thought, wow. It's like when you have a dog comes up to you and runs up to you and he's wagging his tail and he's licking. We got puppies now around our house, and so they come and they lick everything. They're wet. They just lick everything. They're just so happy. And our little dog, Malibu, by the way, I think I told you that we named him Malibu after the car crash. He wags his tail all the time. You just call his name and it can do damage, that dog. I mean, his tail has knocked down some of our grandchildren. He gets so excited and he licks and it's just so happy and happy to see you and happy to be involved with you and happy that you're there and happy that you call his name and happy that he can be there and happy that you're scratching his belly. He's just happy. She, I'm sorry, it's a she. She. All right, well, if I say he, just remember it's a she. She. Well, Malibu, is that a girl's name or a guy's name? How many think that's a girl's name, Malibu? How many think that's a guy's name, Malibu? How many think it's a car named Malibu? Yeah, I get where we go. Okay. Car is what it is. Just happy, excited, just fall down, I'm just happy to be here with you. Just happy to be here with you. Are we like that with the Lord? Man, during worship, we come up wagging our tail, just so excited to be with you, Lord. Just happy to be here, slobbering all over the place, just happy, wagging tails, knocking things down. We're just happy to be with God. Is that what our worship is like? Ready to kiss the Master's hand, ready to do whatever He wants. When you say fetch, I'll fetch. When you say sit, I'll sit. We're working on that with our dog, however. Sit, sit, okay. Lay down. And she does really good on the lay down part. Down, as long as I put her head down to the ground. Training. And I guess we all need some training though, don't we? Because the Master wants certain things and He trains this animal to do what the Master wants. Are you being trained? Or are you a dog that's training your master? Who's training who? Who's training who? Am I wagging my tail excited that whatever command the Master wants to give me, ready to be trained by Him to do whatever He wants? Or am I going to do my own thing, excited to be with you, but I'm really not going to listen to you at all? Don't you just hate an animal, a dog, when it doesn't obey? I mean, think about a cat. Does a cat ever obey you? Sit. No. Speak, roll over, forget it. The cat will tell you to get a new life. I've got 9. Just, not at all. No desire. But a dog, he has this desire inside of him to want to be trained, to want to please his master. A cat honestly wants to please himself. No, I'm just sorry. It's just an analogy. It's not, I'm sure your cat does whatever you want it to do. We had somebody come through the drive-thru who had a cat. You know, we had tons with dogs. We had some with cats. He came through there. It was a great cat. Sure. There were some dogs that sit in people's laps that were bigger than the people that were sitting there. I thought, wow, you really love your dog. You know, usually there's a little poodle, a little lap dog. This was like a dog that you sat in his lap. I mean, it was huge. Anyway. To kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Is that how we are? I think about these wise men as they came. I have an observation about their little trek here. It costs to worship. It costs to worship. You want to give God glory, it costs to worship. Think about it. This was a long trek. They came from the east someplace, probably thousands of miles away. It was a long trip. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. It was expensive. And they gave extravagant gifts in the process. After all of that expense, they gave even more. And my question is, does your worship cost you something? Is it expensive? Is it something that's extravagant? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that was given? Taking time and energy and effort? Look at all that effort, all of that expense that it took the wise men to worship. Are we willing to extend effort and expense to worship as well? Or is it something we do if we feel like it? You know, it's amazing. I think in America now, more and more we've moved toward songs that we enjoy and we like and all that. And worship becomes a thing of taste and preference and all that. Well, I like this song. And are we worshiping Him? Or is it, well, I don't like that song. I don't like that song. I'm not going to worship on that one because I don't like that song. I don't like that song. That song doesn't move me. I'm not moved. I have no movement with that song. Not worshiping. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm saying, does it cost us something? Are we willing to worship? I mean, we should be able to worship to Mickey Mouse's Playhouse. I mean, if he has a worship song on there. We should be able to worship to, what are those guys? Chipmunks. The chipmunks, you know. Oh, come on, let's adore him. Oh, come on, let's adore him. Now, I'm not trying to say that's our preference, all right? But I'm saying, is worship an attitude of your heart? Or is it a preference of songs that we sing? These guys were willing to pay a price. It was inconvenient. It was inconvenient. Say that with me. It was inconvenient. It wasn't easy. Packed out on the road all the time, all of the effort, all of the expense, away from home, looking. Would that qualify for the way we want to worship? And you know, as they worshiped, the glory of God fell. It did. The baby was there. God's presence was there. They hit the ground. They fell prostrate. They were there before their master, and their master was an infant. Yet it didn't matter because we have come to worship. So as Jesus grows, this baby, he starts to grow. And he begins to explain what true worship is about. Even from, if you will, the horse's mouth. Jesus himself tells us, let me tell you what worship is. You guys are trying to figure it out. Let me tell you what it is. And he tells it in a dialogue with a sitting Samaritan lady at a well. A lady who had five husbands. She's with a husband, with someone who's not her husband right now. She's been around the block a little bit. I'm sure she's done her share of sinning, just like all of us have. And he begins to describe in a discourse with her as she asks this question. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain in John chapter 4. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. We worship here in Samaria. We worship on this mountain. And you guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. And Jesus said to her, and notice what he says now. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. It wasn't about this mountain or this place of worship anymore. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is. He's even saying it's coming. As a matter of fact, it came. It's here. It's right now. Now is the time when the true worshipers, notice true worshipers. He didn't say worshipers. I thought that interesting. He didn't say when the worshipers shall. He says when the true worshipers. Could that mean that there are false worshipers if he makes that distinction? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now notice what's going on here. He's talking about a time in life, Jesus is, for centuries, being a worshiper of God has meant offering the right sacrifices, following the right set of rules, obeying a certain set of guidelines, and worshiping on the right day of the week and in the right places. Everything was form, form, tradition, form, form, tradition, form, form. Do it right. Do it this way. It has to be like this. He went through all of this form and he's saying, you know what? There's going to be a day, and now is, when I don't care about the form. I don't care about all the ways. My observation, a time was coming, actually, and now is, when worshiping would shift from form to freedom. And actually, a freedom of heart. It would shift from this form when to worship God meant getting your sacrifice, bringing your animal, killing the animal, sprinkling the blood, doing all these things, doing all this stuff on the right day, on the right time, with the right everything. I mean, it was considerably time-consuming and very much to form the right way, the right way, the right way. And he says, I'm going to switch it from form to freedom, because I'm switching from the form of what you do to the attitude of your heart in what you do. Switching it from what's seen on the outside to what's done on the inside. Not so much your form, but your freedom. Not so much the outside behavior, but the inside heart attitude. I'm switching worship to a thing that's not what's done on the outside, to something that happens and starts on the inside of a person. A freedom to worship whenever, however, to worship and to enjoy the presence of God. He's less concerned about the outward fulfillment than with the attitude of your heart. Worship had become a liturgy rather than a life-giving experience. And I think we fall into the same traps today, that does our worship sometimes become more liturgical, more form and tradition, more, okay, I'm here, all right, I'll do that, rather than something free that comes from the heart at any moment, at any time. There you are in a checkout line and you get something on sale. You didn't realize, you go, oh, hallelujah, glory to God. I mean, you just let God know that He's awesome. Anytime, any place. A life-giving experience, living with God and understanding and enjoying that you are His little Malibu. Licking His hand, thankful for all the things that He's doing in your life. And how He's training you and growing you and changing you. And all of a sudden we have this heart of thankfulness, licking our Master's hand, thankful. When we go to the store, we got a great deal on something, thank you. And we didn't get a great deal, well, thank you anyway. You gave me the money to be able to buy that, and thank you for this, and tough things here. But all of a sudden we have this heart change. He's saying the time is coming when it won't be form, it'll be about freedom. And look what it goes on to say. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's looking for them. He's after them. He's in an intense search for someone who will worship Him with that idea, with that mentality. Going on to say, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Wow. My next observation is God is looking for true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. And as I said, if there is a true, I mean, I thought it interesting. Why say the word true? Because it means we could do it falsely or less completely. We can worship, hallelujah, hallelujah, I got to pay the bills, I got to do that, I got to walk over there, I got to get to there, what am I going to do after the service? I'm disengaged. Let me tell you, we've all done that. I'm just saying that we've got to go, I'm disengaging, I need to get back in, and I got to re-engage in this worship. I'm worshiping God, I'm worshiping the Almighty, I'm letting Him know that I love Him, that I'm licking His hand, that I'm thankful for all that He's doing in my life. Oh God, I love You, I praise You, I adore You. Thank You, Lord, thank You. Do we re-engage, looking for true worshipers, not false worshipers? Not worshiping God, and then this in my life, and this in my life, and these sins in my life, and this stuff in my life, and all of that. Therefore, I've got it all, but oh, I'm also worshiping God. Are we any better off than they were in Ezekiel's time if we have God, and yet we have all of these other things that we're bowing down to in our lives? And some of the things we bow down to and can be gods in our life is turmoil and tough situations and hardships, not just good things that lead us astray. And there's bad stuff that leads us astray too, because we get consumed on the negative and all of the tough things and all of the bad, and we, instead of focusing upon our Master, worshiping Him, licking His hand and loving Him and I just want to be your Malibu. I can't believe I'm preaching about my dog. My wife's dog. Our dog, yes. Yes, it's our dog. Hallelujah. She is actually a pretty good little dog. Erase that from the tape. No, just kidding. My second observation here in this scripture is this. True worshipers must, he says it, must worship in spirit and in truth. Important part here, if you want to be a true worshiper. He says something about this time that was coming. It's not just a heart attitude. He's saying something's going to happen in your spirit. You see, true worshipers, it won't be a form thing, it will be a heart thing, but it will also be a spirit thing. Will worship me in spirit and in truth. That we must worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about when we walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's also saying in that same spirit that he wants us to walk, he wants us to worship. He wants us to worship, if you will, in the spirit, not worship in the flesh. You can always tell when you're worshiping in the flesh because we really do go, I don't like that song. That's not my song. I don't like that song. Why are we singing that song? Because your flesh doesn't like that. Well, tell your spirit, or your spirit to tell your flesh, get over the song. Worship God. Hey, put your hands up. Worship, dance, do something. Change your heart. Change your attitude. You can't change it. You can change it. We can change our heart attitude by walking in the Spirit. We need to also worship in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing, this thing called worship, not a fleshly or natural thing. Although, hey, we can be in the Spirit and also enjoy all the songs. There may be one you like better than the other. And by the way, when I say worship, I'm not just talking, though, about singing. I'm talking about the attitude of our life and how we live. We should live as a demonstration of worship unto God. I made this choice. Why, Lord? Because I'm your servant, licking your hand and knowing that you want to go that way. So I'm saying no to this and yes to that. Because I want you to know I'm worshiping you, Lord. I'm worshiping you. When you make decisions not to sin, it's a worship unto God. When you make decisions to follow Him, it's a worship unto God. When you make decisions on school not to cheat, it's a worship unto God. When we make decisions to follow God, it brings Him glory. It brings Him worship. Worship. We need to worship in the Spirit. And to worship God means to encounter God, to connect with God. We connect with Him. And we connect with Him in the Spirit. True worship connects us with God. Spirit to spirit. Now notice this. The reason he tells us that we are to worship him, true worshipers worship God in the spirit, is because of this. He says that God is a, what? Spirit. And they that worship him or connect to him connect by spirit to spirit. He's saying God is a spirit, and if you want to really worship him, we've got to connect spirit to spirit. We've got to connect spirit to spirit. Now, I have a thing down here. Do you have that down? You just put it right down there. I'm going to put it right there. All right. I want to say it like this. Have you guys ever done this before? Here we are. Here we are. You've got this. And here is God. And he got this, and you're trying to connect this to this. This has three little prongies. This has two little prongies. And you try to connect this to that, and you're going, it don't fit, right? Because God is spirit, and we try to walk in the flesh, we can't connect the way He wants us to. That's why when you got saved, He gave you a thing called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so you could connect with God. But here's what we do. Instead of connecting with God spirit to spirit, what we do is this. We go, oh, okay, well, I'm not connecting here. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. And have you ever done this before? You pull one of these things out. And you start working on that little guy, and you bend things around and go, ha ha! We don't need that, God. Now, we can connect. But do you know how you're connected? Not spirit to spirit. We're connecting now with our flesh to His Spirit. Because you're connecting the way you want to connect, not the way God designed you to connect to Him. How many times do we take the image of God and we don't like an aspect of it and want to connect with Him? We try to make it the way we want it to be so that we feel more comfortable about this connection. I'll tell you, so many times we take the essence of who God is, whip Him around so He'll fit with us. Rather than taking us, whip us around so we fit with Him. Let me get another cord up here since we've ruined that one. God's a little more. He wants to make sure you know where He is this time. He's turned fluorescent. And here He is, right? We have this three prong. Here's what the Lord has done. He gave you a thing called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that would connect with you, a little adapter, the Holy Spirit. And when that goes in and we make a change, all of a sudden, now we can connect with God the way He intended for us to connect. This, my friend, is the Spirit. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that He gave you so that you could, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Our life becomes a worship unto Him because we take the Holy Spirit and we connect with His Spirit, and something powerful takes place. Amen. Something powerful takes place. I believe worship at its essence is the response of a heart that is earnestly striving and crying after the heart of God. Worship flows out of the deep, wrenching hunger and thirsty desire to know God, and not only to know Him, but to dwell in Him, to dwell in His presence. And as we connect spirit to spirit, worship ensues. Worship flows. Because we're connected the way God intended us to connect, spirit to spirit. One final point I want to get to. We'll bring it to a close. Luke chapter 17. Now, it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem, but He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then He entered a certain village there, and He met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Then they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, worshiped. And he fell down. And he came and he licked his master's hand. He fell on his face and on his feet and out of his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Interesting, these Samaritan people are getting a lot of good ideas. I like the idea that with a loud voice he cried out to God for help. And with a loud voice, he cried out to God with thanksgiving. I think sometimes we cry out to God with a loud voice for help, 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 and a very quiet voice and thank you, thank you. Not as loud in our worship response to his help. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to, notice what he says, give glory to God, to worship me, to connect spirit to spirit, except this foreigner? He said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. It's an interesting word, that word well. It's the word that means saved. Soteriology comes from that word. The study of salvation, sozo, is that word. Has made you saved. He went to God looking for physical healing. As a result of being healed, he came to God with great thankfulness. And as he came to God with great thankfulness, God went a step further than what he asked for and saved his soul. Saved his soul. He went further. The other 9 took God for granted. They gave him no glory, no worship. Do we ever do that? An observation here. Our lack of true worship shows our ungratefulness. Our lack of true worship shows our ungratefulness. But true worship unlocks God's arsenal. Do we have a gratefulness as we worship God? Are we grateful for all the things that he's done? We look, and I know that we can all look and realize all the things that we're lacking, all the difficulties. But the Bible has an uncanny thing that encourages us to count our blessings rather than to look at all of our problems. To realize that God wants us to worship him with a grateful heart. With a heart that's full of love and adoration for him. Are we grateful? Are we grateful? Are we grateful? The pressures of everyday life may persuade us to focus on the here and now and thus forget God. That is why worship is so important. It takes our eyes off our current worries, gives us a glimpse of God's holiness, and allows us to look toward his future kingdom. God's presence makes everything glorious. And worship brings us, it connects us spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. My encouragement is, as we're worshiping this year, ask yourself, am I connecting spirit to spirit? Am I connecting with God's spirit to spirit? Am I worshiping him? Am I giving him what he wants as a true worshiper? Or am I giving him what I want to give him? What I feel I want to do? Do we have a gratefulness that so overrides everything else that all we want to do is connect to his spirit and give him glory and praise? And honor. Father, I thank you that you're an awesome God. I'm thankful, Lord, that you ask us to worship you in spirit, but then you give us the spirit to connect with. You're absolutely amazing, God, because everything you require, you supply. And then in the process, we get to give you glory as we exercise it. Help us, Lord, in this coming year, to truly give you the worship that you desire, spirit to spirit, with gratefulness, with adoration, with tails wagging, Lord. Tails wagging, because we're so thankful to have a God who is so, so awesome. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us, Lord. Amen. Maybe as you connect in the Spirit, maybe God will challenge you in a different area of worship. Maybe to lift up a hand, or maybe to go out on the street and talk with somebody, or maybe to be more gracious to people as you talk with them. Or I don't know what He'll do with your life, but as we connect with Him and we walk with Him and wag our tails for Him, that we begin to enjoy life at a deeper level. Deep calls to deep. Spirit calls to Spirit. God has more for us. God has more for you. How do we give and enjoy the glory? By holiness. Becoming more and more like our Father. And by worship. Getting into the presence of God. Connecting Spirit to Spirit. Giving God His due. And not taking Him for granted. Look back at my life, I can realize many times where I've really taken God for granted. Well, I'm too tired to end of the day to crack open that Bible. Oh Lord, tomorrow I'll do that. Oh God, help me to be a true worshiper who wags his tail. So thankful when you say, get up. When you say, sit down. I gladly, Lord, wag my tail, lick your hand in worship and adoration. I adore you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. If you don't know Jesus, there'll be some people who will tell you about Him right here. If you need some time just to come to the altar and kneel down and talk to God about how you want to change some things in your life, feel free to do that. But as you go, can I again ask you this? Ask the Lord, am I in the Spirit right now, Lord, connected to you? Or am I disconnected and only connected the way I want to be connected to you, Lord? The way I say, help us, Lord, to be connected. Spirit. To Spirit. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas.